people, good morning. We are going to today talk about our prayer life, amen? And this by no means is exhaustive at all, but I encourage you to dig deeper into the word yourselves, amen? But we're talking about victory in Christ and the relationship with having victory in Christ and prayer. And some of the things that we're going to cover, prayer can be difficult to talk about because it is so emotionally charged. And there's feelings that go into this. There's thoughts that go into our prayer lives. And many times it's a personal, you know, thing. And depending on what's happening in your life when you go to God, I mean, this is not a game, right? This is real life that we're talking about. But I want today for us to let the Word of God direct our thoughts and direct our hearts and how we think about prayer. Amen? So I think if we can take our prayer deeper, but our understanding of prayer a lot deeper, it'll change our relationship with God. It'll change our thoughts and our expectations about what God is actually trying to do in the world, but what he's actually trying to do through us. And I think there's a lot of thoughts that go on in the world that are actually untrue, that send people spiraling in their walk with God because of how they think about prayer. And the formula that many can use can really hurt us. And so it's important that we put, again, as we've talked about, put the Word of God into practice. That's when it all comes to life, amen? And that type of living in a church makes the light of Christ shine brighter and brighter. And more men and women will be drawn to that light. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that to God, we are the aroma of Christ. And we are the fragrance of Christ to those people that are going after a relationship with Jesus. But to those who are not, it says that disciples are the smell of death, because they're bringing Jesus to the forefront. And we know enough people that really don't want to hear about Jesus. Or, you know, I'll hear about him this much, but, you know, don't get deeper. You know, don't bring him into my house and my kitchen, right? But we really want to develop a much deeper understanding of our prayer life. So in understanding prayer, back in June 6th, Ron, preached a message entitled Embrace the Place, Trust God No Matter What. And it made a point near the end that I think could have been missed. And one of the points was that we can ask is that, is God there? Right? And maybe you've thought that or felt that in your prayer life. Is God really there? And the point that he made, though, was that, yes, God is there in the same place that he was as he watched Jesus suffer on the cross. And he said that, you know, just at the end as he was wrapping things up. But it hit me, and I'm like, boy, I hope people caught that one. And when we ask, where is God? And we think about it, that he was actually watching Jesus as he suffered on the cross. And so we can think, when we're going through challenging situations, that God is not there. Or we don't appreciate that he's just watching. Because we think he's just watching. He's just looking. But he's not attached, which is not the case at all. But he is there. And the point was not that God enjoys suffering or that he enjoys watching us suffer, but with Jesus, there was a bigger purpose at hand. And that bigger purpose was to secure the salvation for all of mankind. That was the bigger purpose. And Jesus asked, he prayed about this. Can we do it a different way? And as he's hanging there on the cross, asking God why he had forsaken him, we have to know that the heart of God was broken. But there was a bigger purpose for us. There was a bigger purpose for you, that Jesus stayed on that cross, that Jesus did not sin, that he did not curse the name of God. It was a bigger purpose for you and I, so that he could secure our salvation. Something else in understanding prayer is that prayer is a connection between us and the living God. I don't know, I have not been able to see it, but have any of you seen the painting on the Sistine Chapel on the roof? Any of you guys been able to see that? I've never seen it. I hope one day to see it with my own eyes. But that is a scene. It's 9 scenes coming out of the book of Genesis. And the most popular scene is the creation of David. And what we see there is God and cherubim surrounding him. And he's coming down with his finger in a very strong way going towards Adam. Well, Adam is looking actually kind of limp and almost lifeless as he holds his hand up kind of like this. And what we encounter is what we're actually looking at is seconds away from God touching Adam and bringing life into him. Of course, we know the Bible tells us that God breathed life into Adam. But when we go to God in prayer, it's supposed to be life-giving. It's supposed to be sustaining. It's supposed to lift us up, encourage us, challenge us, remind us, comfort us, but put us in line with God, giving us that life. That is what it's about. There's 2 things I want to cover today in talking about prayer. And again, this is not exhaustive. And I do want you to go back and study some things out yourself. But number 1 is our thinking about prayer. And number 2 is that prayer, for us to understand that prayer is rooted in submission. That prayer is rooted in submission. But before I get there, I want to share just a few truths about prayer. And you should see a slide come up there in just a second. So you see, and these are just some things, but I want to focus on this. It's that the primary purpose of prayer is to change us, not to change our circumstances. The primary purpose is to change us and not our circumstances. And there definitely are times where we need to pray get me out prayers. But there are times where we need to be praying get me through prayers. And many times we can get lost in praying the get me out prayers. And when we do that, we miss learning what God really wants us to learn. But we need to have the discernment to know when to pray what type of prayer. Is this a get me out or is this a get me through? And there's all the difference in the world between get me out and get me through prayers. Get me through prayers allows you to actually grow in the struggle or in the situation. And I mean, it's a humbling thing as well. Because if you're praying, get me through, you're saying, God, you might even be saying, I don't want to be in this situation, but I'm in it. Help me understand it. Help me to respond right. Help me to think about you right. Help me to think about this person or this situation right. Help me to shine the light of Jesus even though I'm in this difficult situation. And so as you're going through it, and if you're privileged enough to actually, you're through it, you're a different person. You're more representative of God, and God can use you in a whole nother way at that point in terms of getting me through. And our prayers can change our circumstances, but when our circumstances don't change, consider, God may be trying to actually change you instead of your situation when they don't change. And this is where, you know, things get tough, because we've gone through all types of things, and some of them are troubling, and we're wondering, well, what does God want? I mean, what sense does this situation I'm going, what sense does it make? You ever been in something like that? Like, it makes no sense. But we're going to cover a lot of that today. And then when we pray, and many of us already know this, is no guarantee of success. Doesn't mean our situation is going to change, get better. And that's a hard pill to swallow, especially when you're giving your life to the Lord. You're thinking, I'm following you. Everything should go my way. Everything should, it should be right. I should be on a path. And then we start looking at what's happening with other people in the world, right? And we can read enough scriptures about that one. But God has a higher purpose, and we'll cover that. But right thinking, number one, right thinking comes from the Word of God. That's where the right thinking comes from. And you'll see there Psalm 119 up on the screen. And you see these three things that God's Word makes, David is saying, makes me wiser. He says, I have more insight. Then he also says, I have more understanding. So it makes us wise. God's Word gives us insight, and it makes us gives us deeper understanding. And we need that, especially if we're following the Lord. We need all three of those things. We need all three of those things just to live in the world. We need all three of those things to be married and to be parents. Wisdom, insight, understanding, right? We need all those. And this is what the Word of God has. Turn, please, though, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And this is our thinking in prayer. And if you're saying to yourself, we're going to start in verse 8, yes, I know this passage. Please rebuke that thought. Yes, you have read it. Yes, we have read it many, many times. Our goal is to put it into practice like never before. It says here, starting in verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts." I want to ask you this question first. Are you convinced that God is good? You don't have to answer it. But think about it. In your heart of hearts, do you believe, are you convinced that God is good? Then God says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God says, I don't think like you, and you don't act like me. And then he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours and my ways higher than your ways. I mean, and that could drive a person to think, well, what's the use? There's no way in the world I'm going to think like you. I'm not going to reach it. Why even try? Hey, you know, I've met people that are so much smarter than me, and I'm like, yeah. What? It's like, how do you wrap your mind around that type of learning? Right? Well, now we're talking about the creator of the universe. The one who put together all these galaxies that we think we know about and all the ones that we know we don't know about because we haven't seen them and scientists have not reached there yet. We have not sent a, probe or a satellite far enough to be able to know the depth of God. So with this passage being true, when we go before God, we have to think, well, he has to know something that I don't know. He has to. And if that's the case, then the only thing you have to get in line with is your own will. Your own will. Will you get behind God on this one? You hear me right there? Is will I get in line with God? Will I get my heart in alignment with God? Because that's what he's saying. He's like, I don't think like you. So our lives, our situations, our struggles, our victories, God does not necessarily look at it the same way that we do. Sometimes we can look at a situation in our life and think, man, this is as good as it gets. This is it. But God is like, no. Or he could be like, no, this is not as good as it gets. Or we could think, things are so great right now. Man, it can't get any better than this. God could be like, yeah, it can. Or any myriad of other thoughts. But God doesn't necessarily look at it the same way that we do. And we have an opportunity to embrace the fact that God's way truly is better. Now, I believe that many of us, many of you, I know I have ancestors, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents that had this concept down. They felt and knew that God's way was better. Period. I think of I've talked about it before, but I think about my big mama and big daddy. And we'd go down there different summers, and I would see her life. And we're talking about southern Georgia. And she grew up in a time of Jim Crow. Racism was thick. Where she had to really mind where she would go, how she would get there, what she would say. And I would see her being spoken to by other people. I would see her response as a kid. I remember one time, there was this young insurance man. If you remember, insurance people used to come and get your check, right? And they had this little book. You write down, okay, they paid their insurance, and then they go to the next stop, right? And this kid was a young, just stay with me. It's a young white kid. Probably in his early 20s. My big mom was probably 60-something, you know, something like that. And she approached him. She came outside. And she had this, not meek, because she was a strong woman, but it was definitely a humbled position she put herself in. And she approached him, you know, with her envelope and everything. And he's asking her about it. And she's like, yes, sir. And I'm thinking, yes, sir. Huh. And I'm out, I'm in the yard, just, you know, some feet away, and I'm thinking, look, wow, sir, he should be calling her ma'am and treating her in a certain way. I was like, wow, what's happening? Then after that's over, I would hear her as she's in her sewing machine, just pushing her foot on that sewing machine, singing gospels. And that woman could sing. And she's pushing the little pedal, singing to the Lord about all the things she's going through and feeling and how his way was better. And I would grow up hearing this every summer I'd go there. As I got older, it made more and more sense to me. I was like, man, she could go through what she went through, and I've heard some stories, but still I didn't hear her charge God with wrongdoing. I heard her sing praises to the Lord like nobody else. Not for show. I'm talking about when she's, you know, my cousins and I are out there playing, running wild, wide open all day. She's at her sewing machine in the heat of summer, singing praises to the Lord. And they didn't have much. They had a rickety old house. We used to have to use these wash basins. They had a shower, but I didn't want to get in it. It's a rickety house. And so we'd have these big wash basins after, again, we're wide open all day. So by the time we come back in, we are dirty, smelly, and everything. And really, we just want to eat Big Mama's food. It's time to refuel. But before she's like, no, first you're going to bathe. That's what she called it. It's bathe, basically. But anyway, that's another story. So we had to take a bath. We had to get clean. We had these big wash basins. And that was just life. But she would always praise the Lord. She had this one down pat. Many of your ancestors have that down pat. They understand lordship. They understood, hey, He's God, I'm not. And they followed him as such. But nowadays, people doing God like this, and why, and this is not right, this is not fair. And we're playing into the hands of Satan. Because that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to question and doubt God. And it's not what God intends for us. In Romans chapter 12, you turn there. Our thinking. Write down 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 13. And this is approaching the end when Paul talks about love, right? But he gets to the end of the chapter there and he says something pretty simple but very profound. He says, now we only know in part. Right? He says it's like looking at a reflection in a mirror that's blurred. We only see in part. But there will come a time where we will see God fully. Because we already are fully known. But there will be a time where we see God fully. The questions will be gone. We'll understand him. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he just says to the church, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is no small verse right here. This is a huge verse. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In talking about our prayer life, if you're conforming to the pattern of the world, you're saying things like, what's the use of praying? Because God is going to do what he wants to do anyway. What's the use of praying? Because I have no impact on God's actions anyway. Getting your prayers answered is really random. And we have no idea when our number is going to come up. Have you said any of those? Anything like it? Heard it before? That's how people feel a lot of times about prayer. Because they're thinking the way that the world does. They're thinking in an ungodly way about God and about his purposes in prayer. But Paul tells him, don't conform any longer. Stop thinking and acting like the world does. He says, when you can do that, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time for a renewal. It's time for a renewal. Yes, it is time for a revival of our lives, of our thinking. But he says, when your mind is renewed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll know what he wants for you as a believer. You'll know. But do you believe that? Do you believe that you can get to that point? To figure out what he really wants for your life? Because the Bible tells us right here that we can get there. No, it doesn't say we're going to know everything about God, but it does say that when our minds are transformed, we're thinking more like Jesus, a door is open. And we love the right open doors. And God makes an open door for us. It's our thinking. And here's the truth. There are times we go into prayer wanting to protect ourselves, right? I want you to consider this. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, he prays all night. There's a story where he prays all night so he could choose the right men. He wanted to choose the disciples, the men that were going to follow him, right? And the Bible tells us that he prayed all night. So after his prayer, he gets up and he starts choosing them. And one of those men happened to be Judas. So Jesus prayed all night to God, and one of the people he ended up with was Judas. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Knowing that this is the guy that's going to give you a mafia kiss. What in the world is a mafia kiss? Okay. It's the kiss of death. You're kissing someone, and you know, when you kiss someone, you think, oh wow, that really shows how close they are. I mean, there's an intimacy there. This particular kiss was a mark. This is the dude you're looking for. That's the one you want to kill. And even Jesus says, Judas, you're going to betray the Son of God with a kiss? That's what you're going to do? Think about it. If you're in prayer, you're trying to decide the best route to take or the best people to choose. And he says, one of those people you're going to need to choose is Judas. He's going to give you a lot of trouble. He's going to be a thief also. And he's going to be the one to betray you. Betray? Wait, whoa. This is supposed to be for success, not betrayal. Think about how many times you go in prayer trying to avoid what God is telling you to do. Now, yes, Jesus did avoid many people and situations that were going to hurt him before his appointed time. But he did not avoid Judas. There was a bigger purpose at hand. And that's what God has in store for all of us. Number two is that prayer is rooted in submission. Prayer is rooted in submission. Now, in Luke 11, verses 1 through 8, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, God, Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gave them a template on how to pray. But they asked him because they didn't know how to pray. They were submitting to his knowledge. In Luke 22, as Jesus was praying in the garden, we're told in verse 44 that Jesus' sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was fighting for submission to his Father. Turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26. Going a little farther, he fell with his feet, starting in verse 39. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So he left them in verse 44. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Your will be done. Prayer is rooted in submission. Connect the dots of all the scripture that I gave you and that we've talked about. When you go home and you start studying this out, connect the dots. In order for us to really know God's will and to act on his will, we have to submit to him. But even the Son, his Son, who did no wrong, who had no sin, said, "Your will be done." I want to get out of this. I want there to be another way. I do not want to suffer like this. Can we think of another way? But I understand if it's not possible, let your will be done then. And of course, when they came to get him, he tells the disciples, "Get up. Here comes my betrayer. Let's go." He got resolved. And a lot can happen to us when we get resolved. Right? This is the way, okay, this is the way it is. All right, so either I'll wallow around or be sad and let it take me completely out and miss a lesson, or I can get resolved. This is how it is. Okay, God, get me through it. Teach me how I'm supposed to react and respond. Let's get it. Let's go. You have a whole different vision now. You have a whole different expectation now, just as Jesus did. So now he's like, okay, here comes my betrayer. God's giving me the answer. Let's do it. Here we go. Who you looking for? You looking for? I'm him. Not. You looking for me? Here I am. In Job, verse 42, turn there. And I know there's so many of us that hate the book of Job. We're like, what? No. It's troubling. In many ways, it's troubling. It's like, what? But the lesson there about the sovereignty of God is huge. And so after Job he started off great and didn't charge God with wrongdoing, and his buddies came along and said, "You are in sin and you need to repent. You've been hiding some stuff and God is getting you, man." And Job's like, "No, it's not what happened." And they're going back and forth, and then he gets to the point like, "Man, I wish I'd have never been born. This should have never happened to me. God, tell me what I've done to deserve all of this. You take all of my kids, you take all of my livestock, everything, you leave me with this wife who's cursing me and telling me to die. I got boils all over my skin and I got to get shards of pottery and try to scrape them off. So I got this itch that I can't get rid of. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on." And then finally God comes. He says, "Okay, I'm going to address you, and you're going to answer me back like a man." So they go at it. But then this is where Job ends up. Starting in chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" This was after he lost everything and had not yet been blessed again. So this was before he got anything back, that he came to this point. "I spoke of things, it was too wonderful for me. I should have just kept my mouth closed. Because I know your ways cannot be thwarted." He says, "So I repent in dust and ashes. I can't say anything else. I'm done. Here it is." Prayer is rooted in submission. And we see Job rooted there in his submission to the Lord. Now, how do you get there? I mean, that takes some prayer and fasting, doesn't it? But that takes your will, again, you saying, like Paul said, "I beat my body and make it my slave." so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is a training. But here's something else. In Daniel chapter 3, as we begin to come to a close, in Daniel chapter 3, we know this story also. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? So King Nebuchadnezzar gets this image. He gets this image of gold to be traipsed around the city, and at any time they saw it, the people saw it, they would need to bow down and worship. Now, he'd made Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he made them officials. So they were leaders in his, you know, a part of his leadership. And he heard that when they see this image, they do not bow down to it. And Nebuchadnezzar got ticked off. Called them. And he said, hey, is this true? That you have refused to bow down? Well, okay, tell you what. If you bow down now, it's okay. But if you don't, I will immediately have you thrown into the furnace. Trust me, what God is going to save you then from my hands? Look in verse 17. This is their response. In verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Okay. They're starting off prideful. That's what it seems like. We don't need to defend ourselves. If we are to be thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve, number one, is able to save us from it. Number two, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Number three, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. He said he's able to save us. We know God is able to save us, don't we? We know God is able to get us out of anything we find ourselves in. Anything. They had the confidence to even go further. Oh, and he will save us. So you want to throw us to the floor? Go ahead. We're going to be saved. Fine. But even if he does not, that's the kicker right there. They knew Nebuchadnezzar wasn't playing around. They'd seen enough people meet their fate at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Their own people even. They know he wasn't playing. But they said, even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down and worship these gods or this image that you've set up. We're not going to do it. Wow. Can we have that one? He's able. He will do it. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to follow him with all my heart. I'm going to love him with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to listen. I'm going to trust. I'm going to obey, even if I don't get what I want. That is how you stop or you don't be another church on another corner. That even if he doesn't, that shows that you are, you know, for your poker players, all in. Not just a little bit, you know, a few chips. All in. That's all in. And all in life is what we want. If we want to really experience victory in Christ. Because then God can work in ways. See, God, because of what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did, Nebuchadnezzar was able to see something crazy. It's like these guys they didn't bend. They didn't give in. And what was he able to see? He was able to see them walk confidently towards the fire. He saw them get in the cauldron, not scream or anything, And then he sees what looked like the Son of Man. Wait a minute. Wasn't it three that went up in there? I see another one. And then they come out. They don't even smell burnt. There's no fuel on them. They come out just like they went in. There was a bigger purpose. Now, they did get saved, right? They did get saved. But think about it. I'm thinking that they don't know what's getting ready to happen, though. And I'm thinking, if I'm one of the ones, I'm like, well, I guess God said, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, all right, here we go. And I'm trying to get ready, right? Just to be, all right, this is the way it is. This is what he said. I'm burning. There was a bigger purpose at hand, a much bigger purpose. Write down Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 10. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And lastly, in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53. Talking about Jesus. Verse 9, it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. My last question to you is, as we think about prayer, as we're going to God, as we're asking, as we're trying to get our lives and our hearts in alignment with God, as we live this life of a disciple, if you're studying the Bible, trying to figure out how you have a right relationship with God, will the will of God prosper in your hand? Will God's will prosper in your life? If it does, or if it will, you will see God like never before. Amen.